We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed.
This is Mission 66, an adventure through God's Word. This program is brought to you by TWR in partnership with the Bible Teaching Ministry of Dr. Luis Seau. Today, we continue in our book of 1 Samuel. Do you want to go deeper? Grab your free study guide at mission66.org. Your teacher, John Matthews, and his co-host, Esther Sisulu, begin our study.
Welcome to today's episode as we move through the book of 1 Samuel, this book in the Old Testament. Now, this tells about King Saul's descent into madness, and it was driven by this unreasoning hatred toward David, even trying to chase him down and kill him. You know, but God was protecting David. And today in chapters 23 and 24, our teacher, John Matthews, will bring us the theme, struck down, but not destroyed.
Esther, thank you so much, and a very warm welcome to Mission 66, wherever you join us from today. And you know, today's episode, well, it may well provide encouragement to any of you who may have suffered or maybe are suffering persecution because of your faith in the Lord Jesus. So as we can see here, David is on the run, running from Saul, and he's experiencing great worry because Saul wants to kill him. We saw, didn't we, how David in the previous chapters had caused this major problem in the city of Nob for the priest Abimelech, who ended up dying at the hands of Saul because David was overcome by fear and was actually only thinking of himself in that situation. But in chapter 23, things begin to change. And as we begin reading the first verse, it says, when David was told, look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are looting the threshing floors, he inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and attack these Philistines? Now, Keilah is near the cave of Adullam. David wasn't far from this region, and he decides now to inquire of the Lord. And observe here, that didn't happen. He didn't inquire of the Lord in chapters 21 and 22, but it does here. And look what happens. The Lord answered him, saying, go, attack the Philistines, save Keilah. But David's men said to him, here in Judah, we're afraid. How much more than if we go to Keilah against the Philistine forces? So once again, David inquires of the Lord, and the Lord answers him, go down to Keilah, for I am going to give the Philistines into your hand. So David and his men, they went to Keilah, they fought the Philistines, and they carried off their livestock. And he, David, inflicted heavy losses on the Philistines and saved the people of Keilah. Now Abiathar, son of Ahimelech, had brought the ephod down with him when he fled to David at Keilah. So observe here that David is with Abiathar, who now takes the place of his father as the priest, and he's there with this priestly ephod, which was also used to discover the will of God, because on that ephod was the Urim and the Thummim. And David wanted to know what God's guidance was now. He was learning, David, to depend on God. And with that, Saul finds out about this and decides to attack David once again. And knowing that David is in Keilah, he says, God has delivered David into my hands. For David has imprisoned himself by entering a town with gates and bars. And so Saul decides to attack David with a desire to kill him. But when David finds out about the scheme, he says to Abiathar, bring the ephod. David said, Lord God of Israel, your servant has heard definitely that Saul plans to come to Keilah and destroy the town on account of me. Will the citizens of Keilah surrender me to him? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? Lord God of Israel, tell your servant. And the Lord said, He will. Again David asked, will the citizens of Keilah surrender me and my men to Saul? And the Lord said, they will. So observe here that David is not taking any steps, deciding anything without first asking God about it. He doesn't act based on his fear or any other idea, but instead he asks the Lord what to do. And with that information, David and his soldiers left Keilah, and they kept moving from place to place. And when Saul was told that David had escaped from Keilah, he did not go there. And right after that, we discover David arriving in Horesh in the desert of Ziph. He learned that Saul had come out to take his life. And so he has this opportunity here to meet Jonathan. And they once again renew their covenant, their pact of friendship and non-aggression towards each other. And at that moment, the Ziphites who live in the region discover this and they decide to turn David into Saul, and they end up betraying David. And Saul finds out about this, and the Bible says that Saul responded saying, the Lord bless you for your concern for me. He said to the Ziphites, go and get more information. Find out where David usually goes and who has seen him there. They tell me he is very crafty. Find out about all the hiding places that he uses and come back to me with definite information. Then I will go with you. If he is in the area, I will track him down amongst all the clans of Judah. And so they set out and went to Ziph ahead of Saul. Now David and his men were in the desert of Maon in the Araba south of Jeshimon. And Saul and his men began the search. And when David was told about it, he went down to the rock and stayed in the desert of Maon. And David then runs away from Saul again during this persecution. 1 Samuel 24 then, verse 1, takes us on in this story to say that Saul returned from following the Philistines, and he was told, behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. So Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel, and he went to seek David and his men in front of the wild goat rocks. And he came to the sheepfolds by the way, where there was a cave. And Saul went in to relieve himself. Now David and his men were sitting in the innermost part of that very cave. And the men of David said to him, here is the day of which the Lord said to you, behold, I will give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it shall seem good to you. Then David arose and stealthily cut off a corner of Saul's robe. And afterward, David's heart struck him. Look at David's heart. Remember that heart? A heart after God's own heart? Well, here that heart strikes him because he'd cut off a corner of Saul's robe. And he said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to put out my hand against him, seeing he is the Lord's anointed. So David persuaded his men with these words and did not permit them to attack Saul. And Saul rose up and left the cave and went on his way. Isn't that something? David could have ended his trial there and then by killing Saul. But he didn't consider it his place to take vengeance into his own hands. He called Saul the Lord's anointed. That's the term for someone chosen by God to lead Israel. And by this we know that David didn't even have one shred of murderous intent against Saul. He knew that God would bring him to the throne in his own good time. But doesn't that reflect not only his heart, but also the faith and the integrity that is the overflow of David's heart? Listen to this, though, what happens in verse 8, because afterwards David also arose, went out of the cave, and called after Saul, "My lord, the king." When Saul looked behind him, David bowed with his face to the earth and paid homage. And David said to Saul, "Why do you listen to the words of men who say, 'Behold, David seeks your harm'? Behold, this day your eyes have seen how the Lord gave you today into my hand in this cave. Some told me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, 'I will not put up my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed.' See, my father, see the corner of your robe in my hand, for by the fact that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you, you may know and see that there is no wrong or treason in my hands. I have not sinned against you, though you hunt my life to take it. May the Lord judge between me and you. May the Lord avenge me against you, but my hand shall not be against you. As the proverb of the ancients says, 'Out of the wicked comes wickedness,' but my hand shall not be against you. After whom has the king of Israel come out? And whom do you pursue? After a dead dog? After a flea? May the Lord therefore be judge and give sentence between me and you, and see to it and plead my cause and deliver me from your hand." And as soon as David had finished speaking these words to Saul, Saul said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. And he said to David, "You are more righteous than I, for you have repaid me good, whereas I have repaid you evil. And you have declared this day how you have dealt well with me, in that you did not kill me when the Lord put me into your hands. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him go away safe? So may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day. And now, behold, I know that you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. Swear to me, therefore, by the Lord, that you will not cut off my offspring after me, and that you will not destroy my name out of my father's house." And David swore this to Saul. Then Saul went home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. So here you have Saul blurting out a confession, and yet we're going to see next time that Saul nonetheless pretty quickly turns on his heels to continue his course of pursuing and trying to kill David. Hardly imaginable, having just listened to that, but that is what happens. He's desperate to hold on to power. That old expression, power corrupts. And he's desperate to do it any way he can, in spite of his knowing deep down that God was bringing his rule to an end. David, for his part, well, he's being trained to be a good king for Israel. He no longer acts impulsively out of fear or self-preservation, but he's learned to depend on God. He's certainly learning in the midst of the trial, and is consulting him at this point in his journey, at this point in his life, every step of the way.
The This is Mission 66, and today we are exploring the book of 1 Samuel, specifically chapters 23 and 24. Well, I'm Esther, your host, and of course, I've got a number of questions lined up for John. But before we get to that, I would like to encourage you, our listening friend, to leave either your comments or your questions about this episode on our Facebook page at Mission 66, and you can most certainly join the Mission 66 conversation. All right, John. Well, you see, David was really having to go out of his way to help Kalia, even while he himself was in danger from Saul's army. I can imagine the terror that he was experiencing. But even so, it seems that the residents of Kalia were not even grateful and would have probably handed David over to Saul even after they had been rescued. So is there a lesson that we can take away from that entire scenario?
Well, yeah, look, there is, Esther, but I think the main lesson is that David is being trained by God to become a great king. Doesn't realize that probably at the time, and we're looking back so we can see that, but we also can see and discern that one of the most essential qualities for good leadership, whether that's as a king in or in any leadership capacity, actually, is learning to deal with the inconsistencies of people humbly. And so here, David, under divine direction, he rescues the city of Keilah from the Philistine attack. So you might think, wow, I bet those people who lived in Keilah would be so grateful. But no, God reveals to David, the people of Keilah will hand you over to Saul. That's what's coming. So David, just every step of the way following his Lord, listens to God. And then as a result of listening, how important it is for us to listen to God, how often we come to him and we talk. When he speaks, there's clarity. When he speaks, there's peace. There's a sense of knowing what to do. And so David knows what to do here. And that is, he has to escape to avoid capture, leaving the people of Keilah to themselves.
Oh yeah, absolutely true there, John. And he does this to honor God, right? And look at this case with the Ziphites as well. I mean, they don't even stick up for David despite what he did for them too.
Yeah, exactly. When the Ziphites discover that Saul's on his way and they recognize that he has more power, well, they are quickly persuaded and they decide, right, let's support Saul and betray David. So David here is just learning about the fickle and dark side of human nature. So even when you do good for somebody, well, they don't always appreciate it. And that how often that is true. People with no firm values will actually normally gravitate to the winner and what suits them best in the moment, even if that is clearly the wrong thing to do.
So how can we actually know that God is for us? I say this because, you know, the example is here with Saul and David. They both think that God is on their side.
Yeah, you're quite right, Esther. It's a good point because when Saul hears that David is in Keilah, he says, ah, God has now delivered him into my hands. Later, then, when David enters the cave and Saul is vulnerable, David's soldiers say to him, look, here it is. It clearly is God delivering Saul right into your hands. Go ahead, finish him off, end all this. Human nature, isn't it, I suppose, to think that God is on our side, based solely on what would seem to us favourable circumstances. But in this case, Saul's hopes were false because God had already told him that he was on the way out. And actually, God often works most powerfully through tough circumstances, not those favorable ones.
You know, John, just as we were reading this account, I was thinking to myself, wow, it's amazing the restraint that David exercises here, because he actually says, I will not lay my hand on the Lord's anointed. And I commend him for that. But what would have happened, do you think, if he acted out of impulse, like I think many of us probably would have done in his circumstance?
Well, bottom line, Esther, is he would have been guilty of murder. And so the likelihood is it would have worked against him, because no matter how he might have tried to explain himself to the people of the land, they would always know and think of him, David, as the man who assassinated the sitting king so he could take the throne. So they would have forgotten that it was Saul who tried to kill him potentially. But as it is, David's wisdom, my goodness, his restraint in the moment, and his refusal to act impulsively and harm King Saul when he was right there, well, it certainly gave him the moral high ground, but more than that, it showed the way that his character was being moulded by God, that in the heat of the moment, he made the right choice when he was the only one, by the way, in that cave who was making that choice. His advisors were saying to him, do it. He says, no. And he persuades them not to kill Saul. His character, you see, being moulded by God. Isn't that a beautiful thing?
Yeah, you know, the Bible mentions quite often that he, King Saul, that is God's anointed. But does an anointed one have the right to do as he wishes? He does whatever pleases him.
No, an anointed individual does not have a divine right to do as they please. Anyone anointed must act in accordance with the teachings of God. And if someone claims to be God's anointed but is straying from the Bible, well, then their authority must come under question.
Yeah, and I suppose that doesn't mean, just with your instance there, it doesn't mean that every disagreement with spiritual leadership justifies rebellion.
No, it's perfectly normal, Esther, actually, isn't it, for Bible believers to disagree on non-essential points of doctrine. But how important it is to strive to keep unity of purpose on those fundamentals, even if there is diversity of opinion on less important issues.
Oh, this is good. This is really good. Okay, well, to wrap up the questions that I do have, you did mention that David, during his time as a fugitive, was undergoing this training from God. And as we have seen, it certainly wasn't always an easy ride for him. So do you think that we're all of us, you know, enrolled in, I suppose, what we could call the school of life? Are we all a part of that?
Yes, I think you've hit the nail on the head there, because the Bible, doesn't it, likens the Christian life to being on a farm, working hard in the field day after day, but then reaping a crop in due season if we've been faithful to the end in sowing that seed. It's also, isn't it, likened to an athlete, the walk of faith, who has to go through rigorous exercises in order to build up endurance and speed. Look, the bottom line is easy for us to say, but there is nothing easy about any of this. And David is finding out that we are not carried to heaven in supreme comfort. On the contrary, look at the example of Jesus Christ. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, we're told in Isaiah. But yet he is the way, the truth, and the life, the only perfect man who ever lived. A man of peace, a man of compassion, a man of love, a man who created peace, compassion, and love. He's the source of those things. But yet, he traveled through difficult times to reach glory, and we must do the same.
That is so true, John. But you know what's so encouraging is knowing that God upholds us with his righteous right hand, even when we go through those deep waters. This has been a wonderful episode, lots to take away. So how should we sum up what we've learned?
Okay, well, today in chapters 23 and 24 of 1 Samuel, we saw that nobody can relax and take it easy in the walk of faith. That's not the way. And it's our trials and tribulations, much as we don't want them very often to come our way, it is they that strengthen us. As we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with dark powers. But remember, God is in control. You may bend, but you won't break. The Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8, saying, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Maybe you've been insulted or far worse because of your faith. You've thought about hitting back. Leave it to God. He sees. He knows. With his strength, he will change you through the experience. Stay, friend, so close to him. If you do stay close every day, I promise you this, you will see a peace filling you that transcends human understanding.
Praise God. Wow, what an encouragement. Thanks, John. And friend, that's where we're going to leave it for today. But we do invite you to join us next time as we take you further into the book of 1 Samuel, of course, examining the account of Israel's King Saul. Well, I'm Esther for John and our entire team saying thank you. And until next time, this is Mission 66.
As Mission 66 comes to a close, be sure to download your free study guide at mission66.org. Deepen your daily devotion with insights from each episode and let John and Esther lead you through the scriptures. Get your study guide at mission66.org and be prepared for our next episode. There, you can also connect with us, ask questions, or donate to help Mission 66's worldwide outreach. Head to mission66.org. Mission 66 is made possible through Transworld Radio in partnership with Dr. Luis Seau.